sentences that we are off in La La Land, washing the dishes, cleaning the house, something else. What tool do we use in observation to keep us on target in the Word?
The concordance.
Which is, what do you do just before you mark it?
You read it and mark it.
You ask the text questions. Yep. The who, what, where, when, why, and how. That's what you're doing. You're asking your text the questions in observation. And what are you trying to do? What are you going to do? You just said it. What are you going to do with the answers that you find?
Mark.
You're going to mark them. What are you marking? Everything?
Keywords.
What are keywords?
Repeated words.
And words that stand out, repeated.
Important.
Let me show you what I mean. Open 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1. Somebody want to read 1 Thessalonians for us? I'm going to tell you the key word before we start. It is gospel. Okay? I want you to observe how many times the word gospel is used in 1 Thessalonians 1. Somebody want to read that for us? It's not a long chapter. I'd say you, Sherman, but...
Be vain.
1 Thessalonians 1?
Yep, just chapter 1. And look for gospel. Go ahead.
Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the Church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and
Acacia.
For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia in that A place, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come.
So what did you learn about the gospel there?
We did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction.
So what is the power?
Power of the gospel is
it's the gospel itself that is the power. Because it separates the gospel and the Holy Spirit. So the gospel itself has power. So if I were looking to write, start a list, because this was a cross-reference, let's say, on the gospel, I'm going to write everything about the gospel that's there. But why would I do that? Why am I looking up gospel? You'll see today, we'll talk about it a little bit more. Because somewhere in what I'm reading about the Son of Man, it used this word multiple times, or in cross-references, I saw it every time. So when I see something in the cross-references to the Son of Man, I start to see that it's important and it plays a part in the Son of Man. Is the Son of Man spoken of to Gentiles or Jews? When God uses Son of Man, or they're speaking about the Son of Man in the Gospels, who's he speaking to?
The Jews.
Well, Matthew is speaking mostly to the Jews.
It is. And why would that be a title that Jesus would see? All of these questions are going to come out of what you're studying. Why would this be a title that Jesus is using of himself to the Jews? who was the Son of Man to the Jews?
The Messiah.
He's the Messiah. And we get that by doing our cross references in our reading and making lists about it. And that helps us understand. But it'll go on past that. What are some of the other words that we have found out? We haven't really gotten into the end of the study, like going into Revelation and stuff, which it comes out more there. But there's a lot in the Gospels about judgment in relationship to the Son of Man. Now, the first time the Son of Man comes, he's coming for one purpose.
To redeem.
To redeem. And he does that by bringing the gospel in the sense of who he is. And what does John call people to the Jews to do in relationship to the Son of Man coming?
To repent.
To repent. For what? Why?
They need their hearts ready to receive the Son of Man.
To receive the kingdom of God, to receive the kingdom of heaven. And he keeps saying over and over again, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven through Matthew. So what is another word we're going to make a list on?
The kingdom
of heaven. That's why you're making other lists. Do you have to do that? No. This is just something if you want to. When I gave you guys homework for next 2 weeks, that's if you want to. And it's only because it helps you understand a little bit more. Okay, what are some of the other things that we hear when we go into... Why did the Son of Man come in the first place? Well, he's the Christ. Well, what does that mean?
He's the anointed.
And why did he have to come?
To redeem us.
Why?
Because we're lost. Do it ourselves.
Why are we lost?
Because we sin. Born in sin.
Do you know any other synonyms for the word sin?
Transgression.
When we go, I've taken you, and we're going to do more on this today, but I've taken you to Genesis through the story. But what are you reading in Genesis? What happens in Genesis?
Fall of man.
And how does that come about?
Disobedience.
So that's another word we can use. You see, if we use the word sin to non-Christians, they're going to shut off right there. Because that's your judgmental word. But is disobedience the same?
Yes.
Or what is it is saying sin. It ends up. How about rebellion?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What did they do in the garden? They rebelled against what God had told them. So we talk about other words to start understanding this whole process. So when you look at the book of Genesis and we look at chapters 2 and 3, we can use sin, we can use rebellion, we can use disobedience.
Unbelief.
We can use unbelief.
Separated, maybe.
That's certainly how it ends up, doesn't it? So the reason we're doing this isn't because I'm trying to cram your brain with a lot of words, but for us to really think through what the gospel is. That's what we're going to talk about today. Because the Son of Man had to come. And why did he come as the Son of Man and not the Son of God?
Because he had to be like us to shed blood for us.
So he takes on flesh. Now when we go back to Genesis, just with what you know, and we're going to hit it a little bit today, but when you go back to Genesis, how is that prophesied of in Genesis? When the curse is written to the serpent, to the dragon, and then God talks to the woman and he talks to man, what does he say to the woman? What is the promise within that?
She will receive and bear children. Is that right?
We'll keep going.
Her seed will bruise.
So there's a seed. We learn right there about a seed, and at that point you have no clue other than it's like a child. The seed, something. We go for the New Testament and you look back to Genesis and we see that Jesus is called the Son of Man because he is that seed and he had to take on flesh. So we begin to see how that verse in Genesis led us to understand there was one coming who was coming as a seed of man.
And it's prophesied in Isaiah that
and all through the prophets, yeah. All the prophets. That's what they're doing. They're carrying it on. And we begin to see in like Samuel and Chronicles and Kings, we're following that seed. We're following the line. All the way from that verse in Genesis, all the way through Genesis, every time we talk about a child being born to, ones we're following are the ones we're carrying the seed. And we see the birth of Israel. We see it through Abraham. When Abraham came to faith, was he a Jew or a Gentile? He was a Gentile. So that tells me that the promise is not just to the Jews, although the seed is going to go through the Jewish line, but the promise is also to the Gentiles. And we keep getting tastes of this in our cross-references, that Jesus has also come for the Gentiles. Do the Jews believe that?
They didn't.
Really. Has it been hidden from them?
No.
It's never been hidden from them. In fact, in the line of Christ, although they didn't look at the line of Christ, you had two Gentiles. They're women. And they're specifically talked about. And the seed comes through them. So you kind of go, well, okay, I don't really understand that. Well, there's still that Jewish male there somewhere. Anyway, so all of these things have to do with the Son of Man. Can that be confusing? You betcha. Whenever you start, the hardest thing, and the hardest thing to understand about studying the Bible is to get a picture of the whole thing. You're going to have to go through a lot of work. And as we have learned, there's something throughout the Word of God that talks about the reasoning. When you go into Acts and you listen to what Paul says, he constantly says he reasoned with man. He reasoned with man. He reasoned with man. And when you watch what he reasoned with man, it isn't the same statement every time. He's reasoning with the men that he comes in contact with and their world. So when he's talking about in the Areopagus, and we're going to look at that maybe today, that's in chapter 17 of Acts, these are non-believers. They have no history. He never mentions the name of Jesus, and yet he's giving them the gospel. How is that possible? He never says Jesus. He is trying, he starts with the premise that he's trying to teach them to know there is a God. A God. And he keeps bringing it back to the God. The God. The God. The God. And then he finally says, and he resurrected one. Never says Jesus. If you want to look that up when we don't get to it, it's in chapter 17 of Acts. So part of our job as Christians, because we're not here to be stayed here and happy in little houses and making beautiful gardens and whatever else some of us do. We're here because the Lord has put us here to carry on his word. And if we have, and if we don't know how to do that, which I think is hard to, honestly, then we're kind of missing our point for being here. I say it's hard from my perspective because I have a tendency of knowing too much and want to give everybody everything, just like I'm doing here in this class. And maybe somebody else goes, but I don't know what the gospel is. Well, that's what I'm trying to do, is help us find it. And in doing that, we're going to have a lot more information than we'll ever use. Why? Because you might use it with somebody you've just come across. When I talked to, when I was a fairly young Christian, I talked to a Jewish girl. I assumed, foolish person that I was, that she would know about David and Moses. She didn't even know about David. I said, you're not really Jewish, you know. I know about David and Moses, and I'm not Jewish. So I would have had to start where they did with Areopagus. There is a God. And yes, just because we had the Holocaust doesn't mean he got lost. You know, and those are the things to talk to. You have to listen to be able to talk. And as Paul does, he reasons. But you reason from where they're at, not from where you're at. Make sense? OK. Okay, back on target. So we're talking about the Son of Man. So what have we done so far with this Son of Man? What have we done in this class? And by the way, I don't expect you guys to all understand what we've done so far. I really don't.
I missed a lot.
Well, when you miss a class, you're going to miss more. There is the tapes, guys.
We made lists about it.
Why are we doing that?
To find out more about him, to learn who he is, what he did, how he did it.
Why we're studying him, all of that stuff. Because Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. And in reading that as a Gentile, I would never have known that that was the Christ. There's no way I would have known that. And being again a Gentile, I would not have known about Genesis 3 and that whole picture of the sea. And so you have to start somewhere. And we started, why did we start in Matthew?
That's the first place.
Well, it does talk about Son of Man in the Old Testament, but it's a lot in Ezekiel and Daniel. They're talking about, well, in Ezekiel anyway. That's God's term for Ezekiel.
He's right.
Ezekiel.
And we see that in several of the prophets.
Right.
Daniel in 7:13.
Right. Then there's, he's talking about there's one like the son, like a son
right.
of man.
So
that's a vision.
For us, we'd have to really study to, right. to get that. And we're not going to go that far.
Jesus told the woman that asked for her daughter to be healed. He said, I have come to the Jews, mm-hmm. not to the mm-hmm. And his ministry, first ministry, he, all along he knew the world would be saved, Gentiles, but he came to minister unto the Jews. And he chose Jews to be his disciples.
But by the end, he divides.
But by the end, yeah. But he came as unto the Jews.
Right.
But what I noticed at the end, when Jesus is talking to his disciples about his death and resurrection, there's where Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man comes. Mm-hmm. And it's all speaking of his coming in judgment.
Right. Mm-hmm. So what would we study?
Judgment.
Mm-hmm. And for people who don't like to hear this statement about judgment, we have to realize that once that disobedience, rebellion, sin happened in Genesis, there is a judgment coming. There just is. But we need to know if Jesus is enough. If this Son of Man is enough. And so he's building for us I don't know what you would say. If you were a lawyer, you're writing out your
Testament.
Whatever it is, to prove your point. That's what Jesus is doing. He's living out and proving his point. And what was his point? Well, we can talk about it in a lot of ways, and we're going to hit it today too, but if we talk about Jesus as we simply say, God loves us and sent Jesus to show us that, well, that's fine, but that's not enough. It's just not enough, because it doesn't deal, what doesn't it deal with?
Our need.
It doesn't
why we need him.
Why we need him. And that we're separated from him. And that he's not just a huggy-buggy guy sitting up in heaven on a fluffy cloud waiting for us to come home. There's a lot more. In fact, as I go further on in the study of the Son of Man, there's an awful lot about judgment. And I want it to be nicer than that. But it's there. And why is it there? Because there is a judgment coming for those whose ears are closed. And we're gonna see why people's eyes are closed and why their ears are closed in our cross references because of the Son of Man. Because of the study of the Son of Man. And so, I really do need you to ask questions in this process if it's overwhelming to you. I warned you from the beginning this is going to be overwhelming because this is the way I study. And I have a warped mind. I mean, I do. Sue and I have talked about this many times, but for me to get to the point, I have to go through so much stuff to get to the point. I can't just reason. I remember when I used to take tests in college. I had friends who just would sit down 2 hours before the test and read it and study it, and that was it. And for me, I have to go through the Netherlands to get to the point. And once I understand why, then I understand it, and it's with me always.
I'm like that too, but my warp is different than your warp, so that really messes me up.
that's important to understand. Because none of us are going to all be the same. And I try very hard to get all of you the best I know how. But
I have to learn something on a computer, my husband would be trying to teach me. And he'd say, just do this. Just do this. Just do that. I said, but I need to know what this one does and what's this little box for? Because if I don't know what those are for, I won't remember when I come back. I used to drive him crazy, but that's me too.
Yeah, and there are those. I know when Grace and I used to go over to Monroe, because I was teaching a class over there, and she'd come with me, and we worked together. She remembers everything line upon line, and that's the first time I really understood that, because I always wonder, like, why don't people get this? You know, well, she's not seeing the world the same way I am. She is going, you go about 3 miles, 3.8 miles, you turn to your left, and it's this. And then you go about 2.7 miles, and I'm going, we're heading that way. That's what the way I look at things. And for me, I'm above it, looking down, and that's what dyslexia is, looking down and seeing it, all the crossroads and everything else. But to try and pass that on to you, you'd be so confused. Well, just figured when I studied the box, it's going to be the same way. anyway, questions. This is why we have questions every week. If you go home and are totally confused. But I also understood that my husband thinks like Grace. And that helped me. She helped me understand him. I just kept thinking, we've gone. Now, Grace doesn't do this, but we've gone this 5 times. Why do you not know that we turn left? Because that isn't the way he thinks, and it just isn't, and it isn't it's the way God made people. So part of our understanding one another is understanding that God made people differently. You can tell when you read those four Gospels how different they are, how different of people they are, and each one of us will probably gravitate to a specific Gospel. For me, it's the Gospel of John, and he's more off in the clouds. I mean, I adore how he loves... how he loves the Father, how he loved Jesus in a passionate way, and he saw him in picture form more than the other Gospels. You read Matthew, he's this, and this, and this, and this, and it's broken up amazingly, and it's beautiful, but it's a lot of facts. And
I like Luke.
And Luke, to me, was the one who gave us the picture of Jesus is always heading towards Jerusalem. He's always heading towards Jerusalem. Well, what has he got in his mind and heart that he's always heading towards Jerusalem, following what the Father had called him for, which was to go to the cross? So there is that. And when you see that, and you can't get that the first time you read something. You just can't. You can't get it maybe the 10th time. And if you love Luke, and that's all you're reading, you're not going to get any of the rest of it anyway. So, or if all I ever read was John, you don't get a historical pattern in John. You get a very personal, relational picture of Christ. To me, with John, I always sit at the cross. I just always sit at the cross, being there with Jesus, because... that's where it belongs.
But that was his purpose. More, he does use the phrase Son of Man, but his phrase was Son of God. Mm-hmm. That you might know that Christ is the Son of God.
And why would that be important to John?
Because he was in the time, well, for me, one of the reasons was because the rise of Gnosticism, and people were saying that Jesus was not really material, he was spirit. And he was
Yeah. John says what we've held, what we've seen with our eyes, what our hands have touched.
They each have a different aspect.
And all of that is developing a bigger picture of what we understand. I always think it's so funny. I say, you know, God, it would have been a lot better if I understood this a lot earlier in my life. But we're always heading towards Him. And to think that we're going to stop learning once we're in heaven, because if He is perfect and He never changes, you're not going to walk into heaven and be like that. You won't sin. There won't be sin there, but there's still always that realm of... I feel very sad for people who get out of high school and think it's all done. You're never going to stop. You may not go to college. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you never stop reasoning. You never stop asking questions. Who is my Jesus? Because think of your marriages. You didn't know your husband as much as you thought you did when you first got married. You grew in that knowledge, and that has never stopped. It never changes. The growing never changes. The knowing does, because we all change. But God doesn't change, and we're growing towards knowing that. Anyway, okay. Now that I've taken up about 40 minutes. Any questions?
Well, I have a comment. For me, the studying and the cross-referencing and the following on those, what I enjoy is every now and then you have what I call a light bulb moment.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And, oh, you know, and those are so special that maybe you've read the passage of Scripture or studied that subject a lot and just didn't click, and then all of a sudden it clicks, and it's so great, and then it stays with you.
It's like the coloring book, and you've got the outline, which you know, because you can see it, but then they hand you the box of crayons, and it's not just 8 crayons. Mm-hmm. It's the 64
the big box
size. And then I have to think, which red am I going to use here? Okay. So last week, you got the story.
On the Sabbath, yeah.
Well, this is the story that I sent to my step-granddaughter.
Oh, yeah.
What did you learn about what we would call the gospel there? Because that's why I sent it to her. I wanted her to have the gospel, but I couldn't
send it. But without theological terms.
And not even knowing she was getting it from the right-hand side, you know?
Yeah.
Because she's been taught in school to be anti-Christian. Mm-hmm. And her mom has been hurt by the church, so she has nothing good to think about the church at all.
Yeah.
So you don't take it from that place. You just don't. And she's of the generation that is taught that, you know, you're a hater if you don't believe homosexuality is an okay lifestyle. And you're a hater if Christians sit on that list. You cannot watch TV or movies and not get that we're the bad guys.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So that's the generation
crazy.
She's raised in.
Not only bad, but crazy.
So I had to find a way. I didn't have to. The Lord gave it to me. He gave it to me 40 years ago when my mom gave me that ring that I never wore because it had a snake on it. It's a beautiful ring, but always felt weird wearing the snake. But it's also a serpent. Anyway, so what did we learn about the gospel there? I know you don't remember because that was last week, but can you remember anything?
Well, you talked about the serpent being beautiful.
It's beautiful.
And Eve was engrossed in it. Because of his beauty,
mm-hmm.
and because of his smart talk.
So that which takes our mind off of God can be very beautiful. I don't know how to say that, but you're right. It fixes our eyes on it. Whatever that sin is. And it has to be beautiful enough to take our heart, mind, and eyes off of God. What else? Just think of Genesis. What do you know about Genesis 2 and 3? Because that's what I wrote it from, a little bit from 1.
He was enticing. His eyes be
So sin is enticing. Disobedience is enticing.
So are we learning about sin here or the gospel? You have...
I'm following what I'm being given as answers. We're talking about the gospel. But part of the gospel is what?
Sin.
Rebellion.
There has to be a rebellion there because we have a Savior. And why do we have to have a Savior? Because there was rebellion. Those are all parts of it. And you're not going to say all of it. That's the thing I also want you to understand. You know so much more about the gospel than you realize you do. And there is no way in heaven or earth you're going to give even one-tenth of what you know to a person you're talking to. And then you have to know, did I give enough? That's all you have to know. Did I give enough?
But the point is you have to tell them the bad
before
you can tell them the good.
Yeah. So that's where we come in with disobedience, which is also, if we want to call it to them, get there. And I do want to get to the words because they're in the Bible. But I don't start with those words. That's sin. Sin is enticing. Why? What is the basis, the foundation of sin? What is it?
Pride and selfishness.
Mm-hmm. It's self. Mm-hmm. So I am picking what I think, feel, or want over what God has told me. That's what she did. You just read what she did, and she met. In fact, there was a downward. I have that on your paper. I give you the page, but I have no idea what page you've got it on. It's what was Eve's downward spiral. She took her eyes off of God. So the first thing is, we take our eyes off of God. In this case in generation, most people don't even know God. So it isn't necessarily that they're taking their eyes off. They just never put them on, or they close their minds and hearts to it. So she took her eyes off. And that's after the story. She listened to the serpent. So she listened. She took her eyes off, and she listened. And those are what parts of our body?
Eyes and ears.
Eyes and ears. Mm-hmm. Notice that, because we're going to talk a lot about eyes and ears. Eyes and ears. Eyes and ears.
She used her feet to walk away.
Mm-hmm. Run. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Well, and it says that in John, doesn't it? Flee youthful lusts. Okay, and she entertained what he said, and it became titillating by knowing good and evil. So he had a specific thing he was tempting her with. Did she know what good and evil even was?
No.
Not yet. Well, she knew the tree of good and evil.
She knew, and did she know what wisdom was? She's
no.
going after wisdom. Does she even know what it is?
No.
So what is wisdom represent to her?
Something good.
God has it. He didn't give it to me. It must be something that's good, so I want it. Mm-hmm. So in doing that, what is she saying about God?
He kept something from me.
He kept something from me.
And I want it.
Therefore, I can't trust him. Which means I'm taking my whole belief system off of him. And this one, who is titillating over here and really beautiful, all these beautiful colors and shape and shimmering, he wants to give it to me.
Well, and she likes the discussion, too.
She does.
She likes the discussion because she enters into that. Because she, when Satan said, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? She could have chosen to, it's bigger than me, I'm not sure what's going on here, I don't understand, I'm going to go ask God
right. What's
going on.
I'm going to wait.
But she thought she could do this, and so she starts reasoning with him. Well, he didn't say that, but he did say this, you know, from
and
the
I'm going to get that wisdom thing at
yeah,
the end of it.
Yeah.
That's what my fifth one there was. Yeah. She allowed her own philosophy and reasoning, not the serpents alone.
Right.
They tied together. Yeah. He primed the pump and she listened, basically. Yeah.
But she twisted, too.
Oh, mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. That was her own philosophy.
Yeah.
She added to it.
Yeah.
Make it even worse. Did we ever do that? No, of course not. She observed, this was her philosophy, the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes. Did God ever say it wasn't? She's making it like he said it wasn't. It was desirable to make one wise, and again, what I wrote there is, did she even know what that was yet? She ate and drew her husband into her web of deceit, and he was but he was also watching to see what would happen when she disobeyed. So that's the beginning. That's our looking at Genesis 2.
If she really was wanting to obey God and do what God said, when he asked her, did God say, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? She should have said, that's a yes or no answer. She didn't need to go into all that elaborate. Well, we can do this.
And what we also need to know, when we see Jesus tempted by Satan in the garden, in the desert, no garden there. When we saw Jesus tempted, what did he do?
It is written.
Well, he went right to the word. Mm-hmm. What did she do?
She went to her own word.
To her own reasoning.
Yeah.
So, and what is interpretation or reasoning is going to get her into trouble? So, when we look at the gospel, what reasonings do we look at?
God's.
We look at God's reasonings.
Is that verse, the natural man perceiveth not the things of God?
Mm-hmm.
And we can't possibly understand things. I mean, why do we even need the Holy Spirit if we could understand easily? We wouldn't. This is, we rely on the Holy Spirit to give us the truth. And that's why in the story I kept calling it true truth, because in this world we look at things and call it truth, like the water always goes down. Well, you know what? If God wants that water to go up, it's going to go up. So it's not a true truth. It's just part of the gravity. So, again, what you observe, one of you, is that I'm already making a list over here. And what was the list that I started making over here? It was on sin. What sin is. Right? But that's part of the gospel. Okay. Because I need to be released from it to know the rest. So, because of what happened with Adam and Eve, all history now began a life of alienation and separation from God, right?
Right.
That is part of the gospel. We are alienated and separated from God. So,
and the result is death.
And the outcome is death. Exactly. The result is death. Which is what?
Eternal
separation from God.
And
judgment.
And it's judgment. So you have words in there. It's death. We also have the word judgment. All of it comes out of that, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Why judgment? Why the word judgment? What does that even mean? To judge something, you're doing what?
Deciding its value, you know, right or wrong.
So you're assessing, you're reasoning out if this measures up to something. And there is a judgment when it doesn't measure up to something. So the judgment is that we didn't measure up to obedience, perfect obedience to God. And no man ever can. From the time that there was the fall. That's also part of the gospel. No man can now on their own, which is what Eve was even trying to do, achieve salvation. Right? So, what did God do back in Genesis to ensure that there would be a time and a point where there would be salvation? And it started right then, because he covered Adam and Eve in the covering, which is the picture of being covered eventually with the blood of Christ. But what is... See, all of that is part of the gospel.
The promise of a redeemer there.
Promise of a seed. Let's call it the seed. The promise, and what was the seed going to do?
Crush the...
Pardon?
Crush the head of the serpent.
Now, if I'm just reading that in English for the first time, I can understand that.
A seed?
Or the crushing of the head. The
seed
is biting
the head.
To natural man, the seed is something you put in the ground, isn't it?
Something grows. So I'm going to have to reason that one through, aren't I, to even get it. And I begin to see, I have to read more, or I'm not going to be able to get it. So as I read more, I start to learn that this seed is continued on and is passed through each one of these people. The oldest child generally, except for in the case of Abraham, it was the fourth child that got the seed. So we're following that seed. We go all through Genesis following the seed. So as we...
Some people may just see it as all man.
Pardon?
Some people would just see it as at every person.
Seeds. And sometimes, and there's a verse where it says it's seeds, and we get that picture, but it's not what's been said. Yes, exactly. So we can look at what would the salvation of man be on that premise.
Well, I...
Me. I say myself.
Oh.
Which is kind of what Eve was doing, which was an independence, wasn't it? So I start being aware of the independence of man's heart against God. Right? Okay, so this is all in your notebook.
Okay.
Believe it or not. So... So there's a lot, basically there's a lot of history before the Son of Man comes. He makes a nation through
Israel.
Through Abraham.
Yeah.
But with Abraham again, what happens with Abraham? It divides. Pre-faith, post-faith. So he makes a... He makes the world divided in two parts. Believe it or not, this is all the gospel. Now, you're not going to tell this to every person you meet, are you? There is the Jews, and the seed comes from the Jews to Abraham. But what else about Abraham? He had other sons who weren't Jews. What were they?
Gentiles.
They were Gentiles. Does he talk about Gentiles throughout the Bible?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
He always has his heart there. They're also called the nations. Mm-hmm.
Well, in beginning with Abraham, God loved Hagar. He loved Ishmael. He let them live. He gave them water. He didn't just say, well, this is a great opportunity to kill them off, you know.
Get rid of them so we won't have to.
Yeah. More he down loves the road. Them. He's tender with them. Yeah. So, and that's good
so
for us.
Those are all things we can learn about, and those are all parts of it. But again, as we're focusing on this, then through Abraham's line, we come to Moses. Are you going to tell everybody all of this stuff?
Yeah.
You're not, even. Unless you had 18 hours. To sit down. So who else is tied up with Moses? How about Pharaoh? And what did Moses do? What did he bring?
The law.
He brought the law. then we would go in a whole different line with the law. What does the law bring?
Knowledge of sin. It's a tutor.
Well, we look at it as a tutor leads us to Christ before we get there. That's Galatians 3. Before
but
we get
brings in judgment.
Brings in judgment. Why?
Because we're judged by the law.
Which is perfect and righteous. Can we be perfect and righteous?
No.
So it also condemns us, doesn't it? So the law, which is perfect and righteous and teaches us of good things, also condemns us by its very nature because we can't follow it.
That's before faith, though, right?
Pardon?
That would be before faith. Because when we have faith, then we have the righteousness of God, our Savior.
Which is that, see, there is another picture of the gospel. So you have a picture in the beginning of Genesis with the seed coming. And you watch Abraham's whole line, and it's always by faith. It's always by faith. It's always by faith, and then comes the law. Law can be overwhelming. So what did the Pharisees do? We've seen what they tried to do. What did they do with the law? They became legalistic and put everybody else under the weight of the law. And they even added more, because evidently God didn't do a good enough job.
They were trying to clarify.
Yeah.
He needed that.
Right. And what did when we talk about the Sabbath, which we also have as another part, when we talk about the Sabbath, what was the Sabbath originally for?
What did God make it for?
Because it says Jesus is the Son of the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. So that's something that we learn about
him. To rest. Yeah.
To rest, to rejoice, to adore, to have a amazing time set apart for a man and the Lord. What did it become?
For them.
A burden.
Law. Yeah. Because of their concept of the law. Because the law kills. The law has to kill. Why?
Because it reveals sin.
And we can't keep it.
No, by grace we're saved. Yeah. We're not saved by the law.
Yeah. We can't be saved by the law. Faith has nothing to do with the law. In the sense of salvation. If you want salvation through the law, which by the way is possible, you could never sin.
No, from the day born into Adam sin.
And that's the point,
yeah,
isn't
exactly.
But you could have been saved by the law if you never sinned. And that's the point. That's why it's a tutor to lead us to Christ. Because when we try and be good, even.
In our own strength.
We can never.
Holy Spirit can help us. That's
so.
The whole difference of being saved.
That's. Yes.
Right.
So that's
we're
part
just
of
it. We're not hopeless now. We have hope. And we have the
so,
Holy Spirit.
So the gospel has hope.
Have to have a large flock.
And tell me about the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do that's different?
Guide us into all truth. This Holy Spirit was sent to convict the world of judgment.
Yeah, sin, righteousness.
Sin, righteousness, and judgment.
So the Holy Spirit convicts, but he also does what else?
Reveals.
He reveals.
Teaches.
Teaches. All those things, and he comes to live with us. He comes to abide. That's what we're studying on Sunday, isn't it? But does he come to everybody to abide?
Yes, and to believers. Every believer.
Ah, so we have the word faith there, don't we? Through faith. And in faith, what else, when you have faith, what else do you do?
You obey.
You receive the revelation.
Okay, when you receive the revelation, what happens in your soul?
You either accept it or reject it.
Well, you're forgiven when you repent.
So that was the word I was looking for, repent and forgiveness. So in faith, we repent, and we find forgiveness of the what?
Of our sins.
Our rebellion, or our
bent to continue to sin, our
and when we try and follow that law and we keep finding over and over and over again, we just don't. What do we learn about ourselves?
That we need the Holy Spirit's help. We can't do it on our own.
We
weren't designed to. really.
Well, we would have been initially because the Holy Spirit walked with
us. Since the fall.
Exactly. We can't. There's just, we can't.
But we can now. The Holy Spirit's help. That's the good
news. Exactly, because where is he now?
He's living within us.
He's abiding with us. Okay, so so when we think about the law, we think about Israel. We think about Moses, we think about Israel. We think about Abraham, we think about Israel. What was Israel looking for? And this is Luke 19, 9 through 11, and it's in your, some of your, those of you who have your papers. But what was Israel looking for? And who was the Son of Man seeking?
The lost.
Israel was looking for a Messiah.
They were looking for
a Redeemer that would deliver them from Rome.
Okay, so let's look at Luke 19:9-11. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too," and it's talking about Zacchaeus, "is a son of Abraham. For," and that's our why answer, right? "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." So, and I'm not done yet, but when he talks about seeking, come to seek and save that which is lost, it's almost a purpose point. Why did Jesus come? What was the purpose of his coming? He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. What was lost? We were. All men who had sinned, all men who were separated from God. And he said specifically, he's talking to Zacchaeus, and he's talking about salvation. So we learn there's another word that's attached to the gospel. But verse 11 says, "And when they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem. They supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately." So what were the Jews expecting? Now.
Right now,
but what was he going to do? Because he's heading where?
Set up their kingdom, overthrow Rome, the whole nine yards.
Because he was heading towards Jerusalem, and where did the king live?
Jerusalem.
He lived in Jerusalem. So they were expecting him to immediately set up his kingdom. The kingdom of God was going to appear immediately in Jerusalem, but what did Jesus come for?
To seek
and to save that which was lost. Mm-hmm. Now we know what he had to do to get there, but that's what he came for. To seek and to save that which was lost. So, what do we learn about that we would put under the concept of the gospel? Jesus came for what?
Seek and save that which was lost.
To save the lost.
I'm going to put S and S, the lost. What did Israel want?
Kingdom.
What was not part of the gospel?
To free them from political oppression.
He would do that
slavery.
One day, but not now. That's not what he came for. He did not come for that. There's a beautiful verse for that there. So how does this man get back into a relationship they were meant to have with the Lord God? Luke says the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. He looked at what was lost. It was us. The Jewish people and the Pharisees believed that the kingdom of God was going to appear right at the advent of the Messiah. So once Jesus announced who he was and he was heading towards Jerusalem, they were ready to take over. When we present the gospel, what do we focus on? Do we focus on the person of Jesus and what he did, number one? Do we emphasize the gospel about being not about going to hell, but going to heaven? Or God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, if those of you remember the four spiritual laws, without a meaning to deal with a separation or receiving love? Or did Jesus bring the gospel to get us rich? With no pain, causing us to live detached, separated from culture and the rest of the world?
That ain't the answer.
Cross that one.
See?
Focus on what we want, right? If our gospel is any of those things but the first one, and that's where we stop, then we're no different than Adam and Eve. 1, were also no different than the Jews and the Pharisees. Because what did Adam and Eve become looking for?
More.
What I want. My reasonings. My stuff. What did the Jews want?
More.
They wanted to be freed from the slavery they were under and the rule they were under.
Well, and they, ignoring all the Gentile verses that they knew were in there, they wanted to be the chosen ones.
They wanted their power back again,
yeah.
Didn't they?
Yeah.
And if our gospel is wanting power or wanting what I want, then it's not the gospel of the Bible.
Itself again.
It will lead exactly the same way it did with Adam and Eve, and it will lead exactly the same way it did with the Jews. And when we use the word Jews, we are not talking about believing Hebrews. The Jews is the crowd version. It's that picture of the crowd. I love 1 John for many reasons, because Jesus is presented there, just John 1, as the Word, as God, as life, as true light, which enlightens, and you can go on. But the most amazing thing he says is he is the one who came to explain God. Because what God lost since the Genesis, who God is, that's what got lost. So how is this possible? John also says that his fullness we've all received, grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. What Eve tried to extract from the fruit only comes through God's Son. Who is the one who explains his Father? She wanted what God, wisdom, had, but instead she found death and separation. So when we go our own way, what do we find?
Death and separation.
Always. And the finish of that was he drove man out. In the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Why? Why did he drive man out?
Because otherwise he might eat of the tree of life and live forever in his state.
In a state of death.
Yeah.
In a state of death. Okay, so back to Matthew 13:37. However you want to get there. Or 13:1. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and a large crowd gathered around him. So who's he talking to? The crowd. He got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seeds fell on the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away." That's seed number 2. Seed number 3 is others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. Seed number 4, and the others fell in good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And the exhortation is, he who has ears, let him hear. And we're going to keep looking on why he uses that. So from what you just read there, what can we add to the gospel there? What's the last verse that I read you?
Well, if you have ears, he who has ears, let him hear.
Okay.
Listen.
What are we supposed to be listening to there?
What's the what is the parable standing for? What do all these seeds mean?
So my reasoning would be, I'd start asking questions. What are the questions I'm asking? What are the seeds?
Yeah.
Why am I being told this? Mm-hmm. What does it mean? Let him who has ears, let him hear. I have ears and I'm listening. Well, is that all you want me to do? So there's a lot of questions.
Hmm? Or to receive.
What are we receiving?
The truth of the parable.
So whatever those parables mean, we're to receive it. Okay, good.
In other words, we're to receive the word of God. Then listen and receive it.
Listen and receive. Okay. So, verse 10, the disciples. Now we just had the crowds. Now we're going to the disciples. And they came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? So if he speaks to them in parables, who does he not speak in parables?
To the crowd. The disciples.
He does not speak to the disciples in parables. And Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. So what are the parables going to lead you to?
The mystery of the kingdom.
The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So what do you think one of the things we would look up? The kingdom of heaven. What is that? What does it look like? Why is it talked about as a kingdom? Verse 12, 4, which again is why.
Page 12.
Not page 12, verse 12.
Okay.
Oh, okay.
She's helping me here.
For whoever has, to him more is given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables because, now he's telling us the why. While seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. So what's involved with seeing? What is involved with hearing?
Understanding.
So they go from hearing to understanding. That's where it's headed. So part of the gospel is understanding what you're told. And how do you understand? By listening. So we understand. You will keep on hearing. Well, let me go back to 14. In their case, the prophecy Isaiah is being fulfilled. So there's some prophecy in Isaiah which says, you will keep on hearing but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing but will not perceive. Do we know why? Have we been told why? We haven't. Until the next verse. For the heart of the people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they would see with their eyes. So, I'm going to look up some words here because I don't know what they mean. Like dull. Let's look up dull. It says, to make fat in the New Testament metaphorically and only in the passive, meaning to become gross, dull, callous, as if from fat. The passive means I did it to myself. That's what passive means. It's both the object of the verb and the initiator of the verb. And the verb here is the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. Well, what's scarcely mean? Heavily, dully, metaphorically, with difficulty. So with their ears, it is with their ears that it's difficult to hear. Why?
They plug them up.
They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts. So who has made them dull? Who has made them scarcely hearing?
Themselves.
That's important to know. Just like with Adam and Eve. So they heard. They scarcely heard. And it was with dull ears. What did they scarcely hear?
The truth.
What was being taught to them?
They closed their eyes and put their fingers in their ears.
That's exactly.
I don't know why I don't understand anything.
Why are you guys getting something out of that? I'm not getting. That was a prophecy in Isaiah, wasn't it? So, who is Isaiah prophesying to?
Well, the where it at, is at in Isaiah is whenever Isaiah stands before the throne and has that vision. Back in Isaiah 6. So...
Isaiah 6, you said?
Yeah. Whenever he's right after his Isaiah's lips have been touched because he realizes he's a man of unclean lips. And
among a people of unclean lips.
Yes. And so then verse 8 it says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on listening but do not perceive, keep on looking but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." And then Isaiah asks the Lord how long, and then the Lord gives him that.
Now, what would a question be for us Gentiles in the middle of that?
My question is, why wouldn't God want them to be healed?
Yeah, exactly. So if it's the hearing that does the healing and the seeing that does the healing, what is missing? And faith. They're trying to go a different direction, just like Adam and Eve did. Just like the Jews have done historically. They want a relationship with God on whose terms? On their terms, not on his terms. And yeah, I questioned that for years, like, why don't you want them? But as you start to look at the other verses that that is in, you begin to realize that he's talking about coming to hearing and coming to seeing without having their ears spiritually cleaned and their eyes spiritually open.
So they're dull.
So from what you've got so far, if this was the gospel, which it's not, what part of the gospel is it? All this stuff. What are you learning?
Well, there's things that that are part of the gospel, and then there's, I've got two columns here. I've got one that's things that what takes our eyes off and turns us away from the truth of the gospel.
So we're seeing a lot about sin. Go ahead. Sorry, I missed that last part.
I have two columns. There's two things. So the things on this column that point us to the gospel and the promises and the faith and the hope and that Jesus came to seek and to save and to listen to what he has said and to understand. And then over here we have the things of disobedience and not listening and being dull of hearing and not really truly hearing.
So why is that stuff part of the gospel? And the gospel is the good news.
Because it pushes us away from the good news.
It explains, too. It explains what things like sin are. It explains what things like disobedience is and what the outcome of it is. Because we can't really know we need a Savior if we do not see we have gone our own way. I remember when I was a young kid, Lord really did not open my eyes to him until I finally understood I was a sinner, that I was bad. And because I was always a good kid in my family. I mean, if you did a comparison thing, I was the good kid. Not perfect, but I was better than my brother who went out stealing and, you know, blah, 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 blah. And my sister who's basically involved in things at 8 years old that most people aren't until they're 25. But, so if I looked at them, I looked pretty good. Was I?
No,
I was not. And I had a lot of hate in me. I hated my father. I hadn't killed him, but I sure thought about it. I mean, I wanted him dead. Is that good? No. That isn't understanding what God is doing. So, until I came to a point in my life of knowing that I was not good, that there was evil in me, I did not need a Savior. Right? Why would I need a Savior? To save me from what?
Yourself.
So I had to see that first, and that's the road he took me on. So that's part of our gospel too, just being aware when you're talking to somebody where they are on the road, you know. Mm-hmm. So sometimes the Lord is just saying, wait. I know right now with Chris, isn't that Chris doesn't know a lot about the gospel and truth, but he doesn't really understand the gospel. Why? Because it's not been his time yet. And so what would my job be? Not to cram the gospel down his throat, because when I've tried to do that before in his life, he says, Mom, I know all about what that's all about. Just don't stop trying to save me. So what's my job today?
Right. Just love him. Pray that the Holy Spirit can make sense of sin, righteousness, and judgment.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that he can know him. That he can know him. That he be drawn to him. I mean, that's, and my job as mom is to just love on him. And to be that example. And just about every time, and be available. Ken goes to bed at about 10, and Chris and I stay up and talk until about 2. And it's most often, do you really believe this? Do you really believe this? Well, what about this? And he keeps, now he's saying for the first time, it's not that I don't believe about Jesus. I do, Mom. He was good, and what he said was good, and it's important. But Christians, and then he has this whole list. Is it my job to change that?
No.
And I just say, Chris, I love my church. I love the people who are there. I love the relationship I have with them. I'm sorry that you have seen what you've seen in church. Mm-hmm. I'm so sorry. But not every Christian's like that.
But again, too, so many people mm-hmm. will do that. I mean, and it's terrible on us that we're, as a church, that mm-hmm. people can point to us and do that. But having to understand at some point in their lives that any carpenter can tell you what a plumb line's for. You know, and the plumb line goes like this, and it measures off of a certain spot. Now that analogy breaks down a little bit, because in the level you need to measure what's around you and stuff. But the plumb line is between us and God.
Right.
It's not between us. I'm not going to throw the string over that way and expect it's going to stay straight. It's just not.
Right. No. And that's really God's job, and I have to trust him for that. And it may not happen in my lifetime.
Yeah. The timing.
Timing is mm-hmm. his job. It says he has a time for the call.
You know, I think so often, when I think of Adam and Eve, I think of a short duration. But when it says that they communed with God, we don't know how long that was. We don't know.
No.
But you know they must have been taught many things by God, even before the temptation.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, in my mind, I think they were created.
And 5 minutes later.
Yeah. But there had to be a time. And mm-hmm. I know with God, the time is now, mm-hmm. you know. But they
today.
Were innocents mm-hmm. in the sense that they did have a lot of knowledge, mm-hmm. I'm sure, mm-hmm. by the time they were tempted.
Just think of Satan. Did he not know almost... everything? He knew so much. And yet he thought somehow, somewhere, he could set up a kingdom separate from God or overcome God. I mean, when we get muddled in our own thinking, that's why we need to constantly be checking it out. Constantly be checking. I don't mean like fearfully. Just make sure that what I'm thinking or what I'm hearing is what the Bible says. So, you know, with Chris, it's interesting to see how God is doing this and why it takes so long. But what he's done with Chris closed himself up years ago. And I remember saying to him about, 15 years ago, something about love. And he says, Mom, I don't even know if I want to be loved. Right now, I don't know if I want love. But that's the very thing that the Lord has worked on with him. And this latest process was bringing a puppy into his life. He loves that puppy because he's opening his heart slowly. Because we have been there with him and for him. So, you know, we just do our job. And when that time comes that I'm allowed, or Ken is allowed, to give the gospel in the way he doesn't yet see it, then we can sing hallelujah. But it hasn't been yet, so...
Or someone else.
Yeah. Well, that's always my prayer. Because I think it's easier to hear from someone else than it is your family, because there's so much stuff that stands between your family. One of the things I would like to say is to Chris is, you know, the person you like dislike the most in the world was my dad. And you know what, honey? You're just like him at times. But there's a lot of the things, his you know, his self-protectiveness and his, you know, yeah. Well, and that guy, that my dad, had a business partner who claimed to be a Christian and had this great big Bible in front of the door, and that guy shafted him, and then he died. And my dad lost everything, and that's what he thinks of Christians.
Yeah.
I got a question.
Sure.
The Catholics, where do they come in at?
Well, keeping in mind, in the beginning, when the church started, right, they were just the church. Well, in the time of Constantine, which is 350 A.D., after Jesus died, it started becoming very formalized, and there was a division between the what we call the Orthodox and the Byzantine, but it's not what I'm looking for. Anyway, the more it became formalized, just like with the Pharisees, the words took on a different meaning. For instance, let's think of a bishop. What is a bishop in the Bible?
An overseer.
Just an elder.
Yeah.
Just another word for elder. Overseer, bishop, elder. Same teaching. You can look and find it. Well, they started having offices, like there was a bishop and so on and so forth. And as you did that, you started this hierarchy thing. Then you have to determine how people become those positions. Well, what does the Bible say? Every man who is... And you have the list in Titus 1. You have the list again in Timothy 1. And there are spiritual things that they are to look like. Okay? They started instead becoming things where men would buy their positions, or they'd be wealthy and have their positions, and it was often the second born in a family that became a priest, and they worked their way up. So it became like what we look at as a business.
Mm-hmm.
Does that mean all Catholics were? No, everybody was a Catholic. That was pretty much everybody. So... and then they just started doing all sorts of weird things, and it wasn't based on a holy spiritual life. It was based on other things, right? So there were the protesters that came along. What were they protesting? Anybody know some of the things they were protesting?
The Protestant abuse, of the church.
Right, right.
What kind of abuses?
Well, they were selling indulgences,
right.
You know.
Money, money. It just became a money thing.
Correct. If you gave money, you could have your. If you gave money, you could have your sins forgiven.
Right.
And they didn't have access to Bibles. Yeah.
And the people did not have access. In fact, most of the priests didn't have access to the Bibles.
They were too stupid to be able to understand it.
The as you read the story of Martin Luther, even he hadn't really read the Bible, and as he started reading the Bible, the whole thing changed the way he saw it.
Yeah.
So
hello.
There was a group of people all over the known world that started questioning what the church, quote unquote, the church was doing. And then there, if you read the Reformation, it is horrible.
The reason I'm asking that is...
Okay. Got more than you wanted, didn't you?
No. Yeah, way more than what I wanted. My son's wife, of course, is Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
And her mother
is an adamant Catholic.
Right.
Yeah.
So she's got my son going when we're out camping. If she's alone, my son goes with her to go to the church, but
right.
I think he just takes her there. I'm
right.
I can't imagine that he's turned Catholic, but
well,
but his son is again is Catholic because he was baptized or whatever in the Catholic
right.
church.
Well, my grandfather was Catholic, and the only reason my mother wasn't is my grandfather divorced her mother, and he was excommunicated. So that changed a lot of the dynamics of the family. To me, there are some basic things why I could never be a Catholic, and yet I have fellowship with Catholics because they are not Christians.
Right.
And just as they are confused by some things, so are we. And that's why we check things out to make sure we're being accurate, accurately dividing the word of truth. To me, one of the major things, and this only happened in the 1950s, was Mary became the Mother of God in the 1950s. That's up to that point, she was looked at as virginal. Then she became immaculate. Well, in becoming immaculate, that means she has to have gone through the same thing Jesus did, which is an immaculate conception. There am no way you can come up with that one in the Bible. Another one is sola scriptura. We look at the Bible and the Bible alone. All Catholics believe that the writings that come out of other things too can be just as much filled by the Holy Spirit as the Bible can be. So they don't believe in sola scriptura.
Traditions,
and also they have another 10 books of the Bible that we don't use
yes.
because we don't edit. They came about during the time of the Maccabees as good stories, but there's no Holy Spirit there. It's historical. So it's not that we can't read it, it's just that we don't take it. But if you don't look at sola scriptura, then you can have other things. I mean, you know, I talked in this class that I had years ago, I had a young lady who had been here for over 10 years, and she was Catholic. And we would talk after the class was over about things, and I began to realize that, like, they believe... I said to her, so how... Since it's not in the Bible, how are you going to believe that Mary was immaculate? And she said, well, there was writings around the time of her birth, and we go back to those writings. So there's a lot of circles. But I think there are some basic things, and the basic thing I would say is they don't believe the Bible is the only word of God. And there are other things too, but what they do with Mary, to me, I could never be Catholic because of that. Because they put them on level with Jesus, and they pray to her.
Yeah. We were taught, I was Catholic, raised Catholic, and we were taught that Jesus was too busy. So you
yeah.
pray to Mary, and she'll get through to him.
She'll get the message.
Or different
he'll
saints.
To his mother.
Different saints for different
so,
things.
That's
yeah,
what my
that
that's what my sister-in-law said. Why do you? Because she's Catholic. Mm-hmm. Why do you believe? And she said, "Well, you know, you just talk to her like you talk to a friend. Yeah, you put her in a different place than a friend. So, it isn't a discussion to get into with them unless they want to discuss it and they're looking.
God can save Catholics.
Mm-hmm. Yay. And God picks different people to carry that part of the gospel. Anyway, there's always, you know, we could go through the whole Jehovah's Witness and Mormon stuff, and there's enough of the truth there to confuse the uneducated in the Word of God. That's why we're educating right now. We see an education.
I made a mess out of this, didn't I?
The Catholic Church, we were, anyway, when I was raised up, it was all the Mass was in Latin, and we were told we wouldn't be able to understand it. We were not encouraged. We were discouraged from reading the Word of God. And I never did read it until I got saved when I was 22. And a neighbor pointed it out to me that, you know, for what would happen. She actually just came to me and said she'd just been converted 2 weeks before. She came to me and said, now, if you die tonight, where would you go? And I said, to hell, and I don't really want to talk about it. Slammed the door in her face. But then and she had said something about the Bible, and I thought, I don't know nothing about that. It's an old book, can't be much. But I started looking and got saved reading the Bible. Mm-hmm. But, you know,
so
we were discouraged from, you just can't understand it.
No, I know.
And so anything that makes the gospel, other than the simplicity of the Word of God, you know, it's...
And sometimes it was in Latin. I had a girlfriend who had the Bible at the front door. But it was Latin, so they couldn't understand it anyway.
Right. We had a Bible in our house, too. But
So I do think that there are all sorts of deceptive things that the evil one has put out there to wrap us up in lies and not knowing him as well as we can. And I think that that's in all churches. I think what I struggle with the evangelicals, which is what we all are, if we're here, that's pretty much what we all are, is that the gospel is shallow. And when I say it's shallow, it's you can't get off. It's the same thing with a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. You can't get off the line, or you don't know what to say because you don't know the gospel that well.
And that's you're not living it, you know, because you don't know it, I guess.
Huge part of it, too.
You can't live it if you don't know it.
Right.
Well, and I do think we get wrapped up in the in our own version of the law. If I follow all this stuff, you know, and I go to church every Sunday, and I'm nice to my neighbors, that means I'm a Christian, right? You know, the Mormon next door is just the same way. So, I do think these are tough things. I do think that's why we want to work on our own reasoning, to be able to reason through things. And you, like I said, you would never even come close to saying anything like this to someone. Maybe a Jew, and that would be one who knew something. Most Jews today don't know anything. They're not identified today as people who are of a faith. They are identified today by their heritage. When they say, I mean, they're Zionists. They want Israel. But it isn't because they love God. It's because they think their land is theirs. Did it ever occur to you that the land is was yours because of God? I mean, you know, where are you going with all this? So, okay. So let's look at... the rest of that verse that we were looking at, which was... Matthew 13, Matthew 13, 16. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. And who are you talking to?
The disciples.
Talking to the disciples. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear, including Isaiah, the one who wrote the prophecy. What did they want more than anything in their life? Who was in the temple waiting for God? Anna was sitting there waiting for God because she desperately desired him more than anything else. And so when that time came, that the baby came in, she was there. They're the ones, that's the ones who are going to find them. Many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Acts 28 is when Paul is, just think about, I'm just going to read 23-31. First, start out asking who his audience is. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God, and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning till night. So who does that sound like he's talking to?
The Jews.
Why?
Because they know about the law of Moses.
Because they know that stuff.
And the prophets.
Some were being, does that mean there was nobody there that wasn't a Jew? No. It doesn't mean that. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. So right away, what is the division?
Those
who believe and those who don't.
Where are you at?
I'm in Acts 28:24.
Thank you.
first. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. This is his parting word to these people who are divided, some who listen and some who would not believe. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to say, and to this people say, you will keep on hearing but will not understand. What is he saying? You will keep on seeing but will not perceive.
Eyes closed and their ears in their ears.
For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes, and otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears. So why are they not hearing and seeing?
They don't have the Holy Spirit to reveal God to them.
They're choosing that.
And the information that was given, they closed their eyes to. They closed their ears to.
It did line up with their current worldview.
They were.
The heart of them become dull.
The heart becomes dull, and again, they were scarcely hearing. And he's saying this to those who would not believe. Some were being persuaded by these things, but others would not believe. Then he finishes with, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. So why were they dull? Why were they scarcely hearing?
Because they'd shut their ears and they'd close their eyes.
Heart was
and
dull.
Yeah.
They had a hardness of their heart, didn't they? In fact, and when it says, and they understand with their heart in return, I would heal them, what has to change?
Their heart.
The heart has to change. Their ears, they have closed their ears and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Verse 28, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. This is where Paul, who has already met with Cornelius down in his part of the woods, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. And when he spoke in these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. What do you suppose was causing this dispute?
The Gentiles being part of the fold.
And he's already been preaching to the Gentiles, hasn't he? In fact, the first Gentiles that came to the Lord came 8 years after Christ's death. That was back in chapter 10. He stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came, preaching the kingdom of God. This is what he's preaching. The kingdom of God, the teaching concerning Jesus Christ with all openness and unhindered. So at this point, what from these verses would the gospel be?
Kingdom of God, teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ.
And what was the first part?
The preaching the kingdom of God.
So those two things, the preaching of the kingdom of God, why those two things?
That's salvation and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That's salvation. That's
what he came for. Jesus said, you know, the kingdom of God is...
What is the kingdom of God? Well, they have a kingdom of kingdom. You have to have what?
A king. King.
You have to have a king. Mm-hmm. Then where is the king? Seated.
At the right hand of the Father.
He's seated on a throne. So he's preaching the kingdom of God with a king seated on the throne. And who else is he preaching about?
Jesus himself.
So even though Paul is preaching to the Gentiles, he is also preaching to the Jews because he's saying the kingdom of God has a king. But it's not what you think it is. It's not what it looks like. So we'd actually have to go somewhere else to get what that means because it doesn't say it right here. He just says the kingdom and teaching the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. So if you were to say from these verses what the gospel is, what would it be?
Jesus is the king of the kingdom of God.
And why don't I accept that?
Because they are not interested in the kingdom of God. They're interested in their own nation being delivered from Rome.
Therefore, my ears are
dull
and my eyes are
closed.
All they can see is being delivered from Rome and having their own power.
In their own power. Okay, so verse 18 of Matthew 13. Hear then the parable of the sower. This is the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what's been sown on his heart. So, what do we know about that first seed?
They didn't understand.
Does not understand it.
But it was sown in their hearts. That is the first time I really thought about that.
I was just wondering, it says on their hearts, right?
It says, doesn't understand, sown in his heart.
Oh.
In his heart. Doesn't mean it's attached with faith. It means there's conviction there. Because the Holy Spirit convicts. It's not just your mind he convicts. He convicts every part of you. So he's convicted. The seed has been, evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. That's seed number one. So how does that one ever look like a Christian? No. Because it was immediately. Seed number two, verse 20. The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately, and this word immediately means straight away, and immediately receives it with joy. So if you're seeing this man, what does he look like?
Newborn Christian.
Because what?
He's happy.
He's happy.
Out of hell. Joyful.
Yet, verse 21, no firm root in himself. He has no firm root in himself. But so in other words, the seed can be sown in the heart, but if there's no root, it's really not there. Okay? Does that make sense to you?
Right. For sure.
He has no root in himself, but is this is for reasoning through, Bonnie. You get to reason through this.
Mm-hmm.
But is only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, once again, immediately, he falls away. Can you picture this person?
Tell me what the person would look like who has a root in themselves.
It stays.
Well, yeah, I know that. But who
it
would it stays in? I mean, who...
Fourth seed.
You know, why would someone,
well,
why would, just like with the evil one, when the evil one takes it away from the first one, does he have a choice in that?
Yes.
Well, I mean, is there a reason that the evil one snatched it away?
Well, I think
we have to look in other places. Remember, this is a parable. This is not a teaching.
Right. And I think what comes to mind is thinking back to Eve of, I can handle this. You know, Satan's come. He's trying to do something here. I can handle it. I don't need to go to God with this.
I can talk to him about it.
Yeah.
And so we don't have, whenever you have a parable, you don't have all the parameters. You have the ones that God is trying to show us. And what God is trying to show us is this seed has been sown, but it never took root.
Mm-hmm.
And it left.
Well, that's where I end up getting stuck on the description and the words exactly.
Well,
you know?
Part of the reason we get
so
stuck
I have
is we know people, and we're trying to figure out what seed they were. And it, you know, we knew people that had, quote unquote, accepted the Lord, and there's nothing in their life 20 years later that shows that. The one on whom the seed was sown, remember, he's using seed. What always comes out of a good seed?
Fruit.
So that's why he's using seed. The one on whom the seed was sown in the rocky place is a man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. So this is like just somebody who's on a line running.
Well, yeah. And it was like you were talking about the shallowness
right.
of the church and
right.
the places. It's like, come to Jesus, everything's going to be better.
Right.
Life is great.
So they believe a lie.
Yeah.
Which is why
yeah.
I said, what gospel are we preaching?
Yeah.
Right.
Are we preaching the gospel of who Jesus is and what he has done? Or are we preaching a gospel of
prosperity,
a pain-free life,
yeah,
prosperity, feel good, he loves me, he's going to be cuddling me forever? You know, I mean, what are we preaching?
Well, as soon as God does something we don't understand, then this person falls away.
Right. Well, and look at it. Why is he falling away?
There's no root.
Because affliction and persecution arises because of what?
The word,
which is truth. Mm-hmm. So it's truth that makes him fall away. You know, there could be people who are quote-unquote Christians for 18 years, and suddenly God has put a conviction there, and hey, this is not what I bought. Mm-hmm. You know, they may still stay in the church. They think everything's fine. They just don't like your gospel.
Yeah. Don't you think that's American? This is the American Christian.
Mm-hmm. Very much. Mm-hmm. Well, I'd say it's the American Christian of 20 years ago.
Oh.
Because more and more are falling away. And back even then, our culture was still based on a premise that we were a Christian nation. And we never were, ever. Even back in the beginning, we never were. Because unless we live separate from the, I don't mean separate from the world like you don't have anything to do with non-Christians, but separate from the evaluations of the world. I mean, my kids keep saying to me, this is very weird, this is kind of a silly point, and it is not one that's universal, so don't pick it up as what I'm saying you should be doing. But one of the things they keep saying is, Mom, nobody can live without two people working in a family anymore. They just can't. And I'll say, okay, so like you don't remember the last 40 years of your life? Well, it's different. How is it different? Because they've just decided that, which means, and again, I'm not talking about people can't work. I'm saying the premise is that in this culture, with as expensive as things are, you have to have two people working. They make $70,000 a year, and they're in poverty. So then I just listened for a while, and then I finally just said, I think the question is, what are you spending money on? Because remember the times you would come home from things and say, we are so poor, I can't even have a hamburger after a baseball game or something? Do you remember those times? Was the hamburger important today? Or maybe was it you had your mom home when you got home, etc. You have to think about that. What does one even... Now, at the same time, I remember when Dan was really bad off, not that he's great off now, but when he was really bad off, Kim had to go to work because she needed to have insurance for the family and everything else. And I would never have looked at Kim and said, you can't do that, you're off base. Because their situation, she was being obedient to the situation that God had given them. So that's why I say it isn't that a woman can't work, it's why are you working? Are you working to get that extra refrigerator? Are you working to get a bigger house? Are you working to get three cars? I mean, why? If you're working to put food on the table, it's a very different picture. So, I don't have any idea. Oh, I was talking about boys. They still don't get it. Is that sort of a self-blindness? I'm not telling them she shouldn't work. I know that, I know one of my son's woman wants not to work. They're going to have to change their lifestyle a lot to do that. But they don't think they can do that. And Stacy, John's wife, wants to work because she's a career woman. She's of a culture that raised her up to be a career woman. That's their lives. I don't question it. Just don't tell me you can't do this. I will say to you, what are you buying?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So.
That's also
your priorities.
It's also, as a Christian, you know, you're asking God for help.
Trusting
and
him.
So you get different things that come into your life that help you.
Right.
That if you don't ask for and don't have that, you might not get that help.
Well, seed number two to me means they can still be selfish. They're saying, oh, the gospel, what can I get out
right.
of it?
Right, exactly. And when I don't see what I want immediately and there's a little bit of a challenge there, I'm out of here just as fast as I came in. So, three. And the one among the seed was sown among the thorns is the man who hears the word, and the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. That's the first time we've seen unfruitful. So what did you learn there? What do we know about this fruitless, about this fruitlessness?
You hear
the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth. So that's their focus.
So this is what keeps them from being fruitful, doesn't it? Verse 23. And the one, this is the fourth one, and the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So what did you learn about that fourth seed?
He hears and understands.
So, and what is he? He hears and understands. That's good. Why does he bear fruit?
Because the soil was good?
Because the soil was good. Who prepares the soil?
God.
Actually, God plants the seed.
Okay.
If all of us are in this room and some hear and some see and not all do, whose responsibility is that? Because God is getting the same information, and I'm the one who's chosen not to hear and not to see.
So like the farmer, this one prepares his soil.
Right. So again, I mean, we know that the Spirit is doing what? To all of us.
Conviction.
Sin, righteousness, and judgment. My receiving it prepares my soil. Okay? All right. We're done. Okay, this is where we start next week. All right. Again, going back, is this all there is to the gospel? I'm kind of missing a lot of important things in there, but it is. But I want us to remember that in the process of reasoning, we will discuss many things that are necessary for another situation that we're discussing the reasoning in. So, and I like the idea of you having two lists, Joy. That was a good idea. Mm-hmm. I did this just so we understand visually. This is the gospel, but it's not all of it is not does not need to be there all of the time. Right?
Well, that's how I separate out things as lists.
No, that's good. And you like lists. And lists can be very visual for us to see how things fit together. So, again, as you go off, we are not going to have class for 2 weeks. Do not get overwhelmed with what you're doing. I just gave you some suggestions if you want to do them.
No class next week, right?
No class next week, no class the week after.
Okay.
Because I don't know when we're getting back. I think that's the day we're going to be helping Ken's father with his IRS stuff on the way home.
So that's about what, March 15th?
The 21st is when we meet again, I think. I think it's the 21st.
Okay.
March and February both do the same date, and I wrote down the 21st and 28th, and 21st and 28th, so I think that's what it is. Let's just pray. Lord.